Well, amen. What is up, Salt Company? My name is Jonathan Randall. I serve on staff. It is good to be with you guys, whether you are in the room or you guys are tuning in online. This is one of my favorite days of the week. I literally love and look forward to every Thursday night to be with you guys. Well, tonight is a little bittersweet, actually, because if you're a Creighton student in the room, this is actually your finals week and more than likely your last night in the room. But we are going to continue the live stream so you can tune into that. We also are finishing our series in the Gospel of Luke called The Kingdom Tour. And even though this semester is coming to a close here in the next couple weeks, guys, I don't want us to miss all that God has done in our midst and will continue to do in our midst. I don't know if you know this, but 2020 has not been the greatest of years. It has thrown a lot at us. And yet, as I look into the story of Salt Company this year, I can't help but be amazed. Guys, we have seen God do the things that only God can do. I don't know if you guys, if you weren't here last year and you're coming into this room this year, this gathering is actually doubled in size. We've seen our city groups multiply. We've seen God raise up new city group leaders. And probably the most important thing that we've seen God do this year is he's actually brought new salvations. Last week, we actually baptized seven people who stood up in baptism waters and said, I belong to Jesus. And I don't want to just rush past that. I don't want to just move past that and say, yeah, that's awesome. What's God going to do next? Although we are going to look to what God's going to do next, but I want to look back and rejoice that only God could do that. Only God could get into a heart and make it start beating for Jesus. We're going to gather. We're going to do worship. We're going to put stuff on our Instagram story. We're going to have city groups. We're going to have all of these things. But unless God's presence shows up, we are done for. And I just want to celebrate that God's presence has not only shown up at Salt Company this year, in the weeks past, but I want to tell you a promise that God's presence is going to stay committed to Salt Company. If we are faithful to preaching the gospel, if we are faithful to heralding who he is, then he is going to be faithful to be in our midst. And only God's presence can change people. Well, if you got your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Let me begin tonight by making this observation. I think in our culture, we like the idea of a king in theory, but we hate the reality of a king if we actually had one. I think in our culture, we like the idea of a king in theory, but we hate the reality of a king if we actually had one. Like, I think if you look at our culture, it's obvious that we like the idea of a king in theory. Look at our entertainment. Like, some of the greatest movies are The King's Speech, King Arthur, The Lion King. The show Crown literally just has cleaned up in the Emmys in the past, is killing it on Netflix right now. They're all enamored with this idea of a king. We heap praise on celebrities like LeBron and Elvis by calling them the king. We literally have a fast food joint that's called Burger King because there's nothing more appealing to our culture than this phrase, you can have it your way, right? We love the idea of a king in theory. And I think underneath all of that, the reason that is because deep down we actually were created for a king. But at the same time, I think there's also something in us that hates the reality of a king as well. History bears this out. If you survey history, there are more bad kings than there are good kings. I mean, look at our own country, for crying out loud. We were founded literally by rejecting a king's rule. And I don't care what the musical Hamilton says. There's no way King George actually sang a song to win us back. I'm about 99.9% sure of that. At the end of the day, I think we hate the reality of a king because deep down, we don't actually want people controlling our lives. We don't want a person in charge of our lives. So I think we're left in this tension of liking the idea of a king in theory, but then we don't really like one in reality. And this is exactly the tension we're going to see in tonight's context. There are people who like the idea of a king, but when Jesus shows up on the scene as the one true king and presents himself as such, they don't really like what they see. Tonight's passage is the end of a long journey. It started in Luke 9:51, and it says that in that verse that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, and Jesus has been going on this tour from town to town talking about what the kingdom of God is, and this tour culminates in Luke 19 where Jesus comes into the capital city of Jerusalem. Why? Because that is where he's going to be crowned king. That's where he's going to usher in his kingdom. That's where he's going to begin to reign and rule. And tonight, as we finally come to this scene in the text, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem to be crowned king, there's a tension. There's a tension in the story. There are some who call Jesus king, but then there are other people who want that to stop. There are some who rejoice over Jesus, but then Jesus, the king himself, actually weeps. See, the capital city of Jerusalem, it should have been delighted at its king, and instead, we're going to find a prediction that it's going to be destroyed. There's this tension. And it seems that the king who draws near to Jerusalem finds that people are drifting further and further and further away from him. The king that longs to draw near to his people has found a people drifting far away from him. As we approach tonight's text and our last sermon for the kingdom tour, that is the title of my sermon. It's this: draw near to the king who draws near to you. Draw near to the king who draws near to you. As we read this story, we're going to see three times it's going to say that Jesus is drawing near to the city of Jerusalem. He draws near to the city of Jerusalem, and each time he does, it's for a purpose, and it's to show everyone around him that he is the king. He wants everyone to realize that he is coming into Jerusalem, the capital city with which he plans to rule and reign all of creation. He wants everyone to see that he is king. And here's the thing, Salt Company. I believe Jesus is still in the business of showing people that he is king. I believe that right here tonight in Salt Company, that God wants to reveal to you and to me that he is still king, that the same prophet who got on a donkey and people waved palm branches and he went into the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and showed the world that he was king is still the same king on his throne looking down into Salt Company tonight and wants to get into your heart and show that he is the king of your life as well. He's still in the business of showing people that he is the king. The question for us tonight is will we allow the king to draw near? Will we like the idea of Jesus as king as just a nice theory, or will we actually let him be king in our lives for real? As we unpack tonight's text, I have three reasons for why we can draw near to the king who draws near to us. The first is this: the king who draws near has a plan. Why can we draw near to the king who draws near to us? It's because he has a plan. Look with me in Luke 19, starting in verse 28. It says this: "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the moment that is called Olivet, or at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this: the Lord has need for it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." So why can we draw near to the king? It's because the king who draws near has a plan. So if we see here, Jesus begins to get closer and closer to Jerusalem, and then he sends two disciples on ahead of him, and he says, hey, I want you guys to go into town. I want you to get a colt or a donkey, and if anyone asks you why you're getting this colt and donkey, you just need to tell them, the Lord has need of it. This is my favorite Bible verse to tell my kids when I'm stealing their Halloween candy, right? Dad, why do you have 20 of my Twix bars? Well, the Lord has need of it, right? It's my favorite Bible verse. It's biblical. Anyway, verse 32 says this, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. This is my second favorite verse in this section because it reveals that Jesus had a plan in going to Jerusalem. Nothing has been blown off course. It has not gone off the rails. Jesus is still in control. He is still sovereign. In fact, he refers to himself as the Lord. The Lord means he's in control. He says, go and get this donkey. The Lord, meaning myself, I have need of it. As far as I know, this is the only time in the Gospels where Jesus actually refers to himself directly as the Lord. And if that isn't enough, that he had this plan to get this donkey, it should amaze us that he gets a donkey in the first place. See, this was actually a prophecy that the Old Testament had, that there would be a king that would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus knows what he is doing here. He knows that he is going into Jerusalem because not only has he planned it, but his Father, God, has actually planned it from before Jesus was even born by communicating it to this prophet, Zechariah. God knows what he's doing in his plan. Jesus, the Lord, knows what he's doing in going to Jerusalem. This is the plan. And if you notice in verse 36, it says that the followers of Jesus laid their cloaks on the ground. What is that? In that culture, that would have been a sign of trust. That would have said, hey, Jesus, I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. I don't know where all this is headed, but I know that you're the Lord. I know that you're the king, and I'm going to lay my cloak down as a sign that I trust you. I trust you. I trust that you are king and that you have a plan. See, Jesus had this plan to go to Jerusalem to reign and to rule, but his followers had no idea what that would look like. See, Jesus would actually be crowned king in Jerusalem, but it wouldn't be with a crown of gold. It would be with a crown of thorns. Jesus would go to Jerusalem into the city to actually be crowned king, but it wouldn't be in a palace. It would be outside the city, actually, on a cross. He wouldn't take up a throne. He would take up a beating. Jesus would bring salvation to his people, but he wouldn't do it through taking life. He would actually do it through giving his own life. Jesus had a plan, and he was going to stick to it. In 2015, I had the grand idea, the grand plan to load up two babies in a compact car and proceed to drive 2,500 miles across the country for vacation in the winter. Needless to say, a lot went wrong with this plan. I immediately realized this was a terrible plan, right? First up, I realized that one of my babies actually gets car sick rather easy. You know how I found that out? I don't need to explain that to you. We found that out, and we had to pull over often and clean that up. On the way there, we also hit a winter storm, Goliath, which decided to literally dump snow on us for two states and almost blew us off the road in another. And then, as if that wasn't enough, as we were getting close to our destination, as we were drawing near to the close of this trip, we hit a deer that almost totaled our car. As I went to get our new car, our rental car, for the rest of the trip, I literally had a new plan. and that was to load my family up, turn right back around, and never go on vacation again. I wanted to go home. I did not want to that vacation to continue. Now, as I reflect on that story, I'm so glad that God did not do this with us. As he faced Jerusalem, as he knew the plan, that he knew that he was going to go there to die for the sins of the world, God did not look at that city and say, I just don't think I want to do it. This was a terrible idea. I'm going to turn right back around. I'm not going to go. No, that was not God's posture. God looked at Jerusalem. He saw the cross, and nothing would deter his plan to show the world what kind of a king he was. I think for many of us, we want to have the reins in our lives, and that reflects itself by how we plan our lives. We want to hold tight to the plans that we've made in our lives. And if 2020 has shown us anything, it's shown us what a joke that actually is, right? In this year alone, how many of us have seen our plans change, go in the opposite direction, or just literally disappear? But do you know whose plans have not been altered in the slightest? God. How do I know that? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus marched into the city of Jerusalem and showed that he is king, and that king is still on his throne today. Nothing has altered his plans. The king who came in on a donkey was not altered in his plan to go to Jerusalem, and he has not altered the plan in your life either. In fact, he draws near to you, even tonight, to show you that he is the Lord, that he is king. Question is will we, like the disciples, take off our cloaks, take off the reins and the grips of our plans and our lives, lay them at Jesus' feet and say, Jesus, I don't know what the future holds, but I trust you. I trust you. I trust that you are king. The king who draws near has a plan. May we draw near to him and trust him. The second reason we can trust the king who draws near is the king who draws near is to be praised. The king who draws near is to be praised. If we pick back up the story, starting in verse 37, it says this. As he was drawing near, already the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The king who draws near is to be praised. In this passage, we actually see a contrast between the disciples of Jesus and the Pharisees, those who followed Jesus and those who rejected Jesus. We see the disciples praise Jesus, and we actually see the Pharisees try to put pause on Jesus journeying to Jerusalem. Now, we need to see the irony of what's going on here. The Pharisees and the disciples of Jesus have been a constant showing of contrast as Jesus has journeyed to Jerusalem, and here we finally see the last one. The irony is that the Pharisees, if anybody was going to see Jesus as king, it should have been the Pharisees. They knew about Zechariah 9:9. They had seen Jesus perform the miracles. They knew the prophecies. They had seen Jesus teach. If anybody was to see that Jesus was the king, it should have been these guys. Picture them as dignitaries and nobles who should have had a front row seat to welcoming a new king. But they miss it. And in fact, they reject the king. On the other hand, the multitude of disciples are praising Jesus. And you need to know that this crew is filled with misfits and people that don't belong, that should not have been there. If anybody should have missed the king, it should have been these guys. Jesus' disciples were filled with guys like Zacchaeus, who we just heard about in chapter 19. He was a tax collector, and he gave his life to Jesus. There's a blind beggar that had encountered Jesus along the way. There's children that have encountered Jesus along the way. A healed leper, a former demon-possessed person. These are the kinds of people that are making up the disciples who are praising Jesus. These are the people that should not have guessed that Jesus is the king. Picture these as the poor commoners, the peasants, welcoming a king. And if we just point out the obvious, the disciples of Jesus praise him because they want him to be king. Therefore, the Pharisees who are trying to put an end to the praise don't want Jesus to be king. The disciples want Jesus to be king. The Pharisees don't want him to be king. And this is the dividing line throughout history. Soul Company, you need to hear me on this. The dividing line in history is not Republican or Democrat. It's not male or female. It's not foreigner or citizen. The dividing line of history is whether you have bowed your knee to King Jesus or whether you have rebelled against King Jesus. That is the dividing line of history. You will either reject Jesus or you will receive Jesus as king. And here's the thing. Your allegiance to King Jesus, whether you received him or rejected him, will be revealed by your praise. If you think Jesus is king, it will be revealed by how much you praise him. What does that mean for us here tonight? I think for some of us, we might acknowledge Jesus as king, but the question I have for some of us here tonight is, do we praise him as our king? You might say that he is king, but do you praise him that way? The text says that the disciples praised him with a loud voice, with rejoicing, with joy, with singing, with praising. They get loud. I don't know about you, but like if you are praising something, you tend to get loud. You tend to get loud about the things that you love. Let me show you this. When someone comes to me and says, I don't like Raising Cane's, I tend to get loud singing the praises of that sweet golden chicken, right? At a football game, I love college football. When I go to a football game, I don't sit in the stands with my arm folded scrolling Facebook. I'm on my feet. I got my hands raised when they score a touchdown. I get loud. I rejoice. I give praise. When I go to a concert, strike that, when I used to go to concerts, because it's 2020 and they're not around. When I used to go to concerts, like I didn't sit in the back and just stand there. Like I went to a concert, I was usually seeing bands that I loved and the songs that I knew, and I would sing along. I would get loud and I would clap and I would praise them when they were done. And yet for how many of us do we come in here on a Thursday night and we will acknowledge that Jesus is our king, and yet it looks like we're at a boredom festival. Hands in our pockets, heads down, no praise. If Jesus is your king, it will be revealed by you, by your praise for him. The truth is, you cannot help but praise what you have given allegiance to. So, if we're going to claim that Jesus is our king, it should be reflected in our praise. We should get loud for King Jesus. Additionally, I think some of us praise Jesus, but I have the same question for you with a different inflection. Do you praise Jesus as king? Some of you praise Jesus, but do you praise Jesus as king? I think it's easy to want to praise Jesus for a lot of things. He's the Savior. He's our friend. He's beautiful. He's lovely. He's majestic. But do you praise him for being a king? Verse 38 says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. The truth is, what you praise, you will give allegiance to. What you have allegiance to will be reflected in your praise, but the opposite of that is true. What you are actually praising reveals what you've given allegiance to. Wouldn't it be weird if I bragged about Raising Cane's, but then I never ate there? Wouldn't it be weird if I claimed to love college football, but then I never actually spend time watching the game? Wouldn't it be weird if I claimed to be a fan of a particular band, but then I never actually listened to their songs or went to their concerts? Likewise, I think it's disingenuous to come in here on a Thursday night and raise our hands and get loud for Jesus and then go out and the rest of our week, we don't treat Jesus as king. For us in the room here tonight, we will show our praise for Jesus by how we treat him as king. and how we treat him as king will be reflected in our praise. And then there's some of us in the room who have never praised Jesus. We've never treated him as a king. We are literally in the camp of the Pharisees. And you need to hear tonight that Jesus calls you to join the song of praise. Notice he says, if these disciples are silent, then the rocks will cry out. In other words, this is going to get weird and turn into a Disney musical and the rocks are going to start singing. Instead, you Pharisees, that's actually a call for them to start singing, to join the song of praise. Salt Company, Jesus is the king who draws near and he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our allegiance. And those two are connected. Let's praise him as the king with loud shouts of joy and singing in here. And let's also praise him by treating him as king out there, by surrendering our lives to him. The last reason we need to draw near to the king who draws near to us is this. The king who draws near offers peace. The king who draws near offers peace. Verse 41 in chapter 19 says this, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" The king who draws near offers peace. This scene is only recorded in Luke's gospel, and it should kind of baffle us. Because here you have this procession of King Jesus. People are going nuts. Picture the Super Bowl. There are people hooting and hollering. Even Jesus's people that don't like him are angry and showing that anger. It is a scene to behold. And yet, what is the king doing? He's weeping. Outside of the baptism of Jesus, this has to be the most important day of his life. Everyone around him is rejoicing, and yet he is weeping. Now, I want us to pay close attention to why he is weeping. In verses 43 through 44, Jesus talks about this scene where Jerusalem is going to be torn to pieces. The city will be laid waste. Why? The end of verse 44 tells us, "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus here is talking about his own visitation that he's about ready to have to Jerusalem as the king. In other words, he's saying, "I'm the rightful king to rule the world. In my kingdom, I want to set it up and start it in the capital city of Jerusalem, and I am weeping because you are going to reject me in the very capital city where I seek to set my reign and rule up is going to be destroyed." I think it's tempting to think that Jesus is weeping over the suffering or the anguish that he's going to face on the cross, but he isn't. He's weeping over those who will reject him. And you need to know that if you're here tonight and you've rejected Jesus, he weeps for you even now. The same king who went into Jerusalem weeping over the people who would reject him, he still weeps over people today who hold Jesus at arm's length and say, "I don't want your reign and rule over my life. I want nothing to do with you." And the biblical story is this, that ever since Adam and Eve were created, they said the same thing to God. God said, "This is my world. I've created. It's good. This is the way that I've set it up for you to reign and rule as the people that I've given my creation to." But Adam and Eve said no to God. They wanted to live how they wanted to live. They said no to God's reign and rule. And they said, "I'm going to make decisions for myself. You are no longer the king of this world. I am going to be the king of this world." The biblical writers have a word for that. It's called sin. Another word that you could use to describe that is treason. We have all committed cosmic treason against God. You need to know that you are not neutral with God. You are an enemy of God. And yet, that's not the end of the story. Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, and he is treated as an enemy. He's treated as a criminal. He's put on trial unjustly. He's whipped and beaten unjustly. He's thrown up on a cross, a criminal's death. He is treated as an enemy. And as his blood flows, the Bible says that peace with God was achieved. You can have peace with God. You can be turned from an enemy to a friend because on the cross, Jesus was turned from a friend of God to an enemy of God. You can be a part of the kingdom tonight if you draw near to the King who draws near to you. The Bible says that Jesus has made peace with God. What are the things that make for peace? The things that make for peace is to admit that we were enemies of God, not just for God to get rid of our enemies. True peace is found in a right relationship with God, not just the right circumstances. I can think of no better way to end this series than for us tonight to hear a story from somebody who is part of Salt Company, who lived their lives wanting nothing to do with Jesus, who lived their lives as an enemy of Jesus, but has discovered the King who has drawn near to them, who has discovered that Jesus offers a better plan for their lives than any plan that they could ever come up with, who has discovered that Jesus, as the rightful King, is worthy to be praised, and that all these other things in life that they had been chasing and trying to praise and give allegiance to, they have now found in Jesus Christ. And they have found the truth of this last point as well, that they can have peace with God. So turn your attention to the screen. We're going to hear a story from Laura about the God who has drawn near to her.